Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It's good to see you here in Columbia, Maryland. It's good to see you in Owens Mills, Reisterstown, Maryland. It's good to see you online wherever you are across the world. You've caught us in the third installment of this series, Get to Steppin'. And today we're going to talk about the topic, don't test your faith, because God will. Don't test your faith. God will. Well, good morning, Bridgeway. Praise the Lord. Come and put your hands together for God. And for those of you joining us all around the world, before I pray and get into today's message, unfortunately, something very sad happened in Jacksonville yesterday. And for those of you who are not aware, you will be aware. On Saturday, August 26, yesterday, it was the 60th anniversary of the March on Washington when Dr. Martin Luther King gave his famous I Have a Dream speech. Sadly, August 26 will now also be known for a horrific act of a lone gunman who yesterday went into a dollar store, a Dollar General store, in the black community in Jacksonville, Florida, and shot three black men before turning the gun on himself and killing himself. It is reported that he had a swastika painted on his assault rifle and was filled with racial hate, according to the writings he left behind. He actually texted his father and said, "Go look at my computer." And by the time his father read all the hate, the action had already taken place. Sadly, also in Jacksonville, Florida, 63 years ago, at this same time, blacks were peacefully protesting by sitting in to protest the Jim Crow laws in the South that would not allow black people to go into white-only restaurants. This was known as the Axe Handle Saturday. Maybe some of you've heard of it. 200 KKK members came to the sit-in and began to beat down the peaceful protesters with clubs, bats, and axe handles as police looked on. Black gangs showed up to fight against the KKK, and then the police jumped in and arrests were made. Only the black people were arrested. This is known as Axe Handle Saturday in Jacksonville. 5 years ago to the day in Jacksonville, there was a shooting in a video game store where the gunman shot innocent people and then he turned the gun around on himself and killed himself. Yesterday was the anniversary of that shooting. I'd like to speak for a minute in my opening comments before my sermon to my non-African American brothers and sisters. I want you to know that many of your African American friends and family members are touched deeply by such hate, even if they don't know the victims personally. As you know, I'm an African-American man married to an Amerasian Korean woman with three multiracial kids, and I feel these kinds of incidences more personally and maybe even more acutely than they might. During the heightened Asian hate incidents of COVID-19, I could empathize and support my wife, but I didn't feel the same fear to walk our dogs or to go into public like she did at times. So please understand that everyone feels differently based on ethnicity and identity. And if you're not black, I want to encourage you to not feel guilty, but to be empathetic, sad, and supportive of your African American brothers and sisters who may feel pain or hurt or even fear. Express your support, your anger, in your care during racially motivated incidents in our society like these and like this. Ask your African American friends how they're doing. You may be surprised at how caring that feels just because you asked. At the same time, some may seem very standoffish or cold. Please understand that it may take some time for black people to process how they feel about people who look like the shooter. This is real. Please give them a little space and a little grace. And if you've not heard about this, trust me, you will. Now, I'd like to talk to those of you who are my African American brothers and sisters as well. Here we go again. Whether it's the Tops grocery store last year in 2022 in Buffalo, where a lone gunman killed several black people, or in 2015 at Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston, South Carolina, where a lone gunman shot and killed 9 black worshipers in a prayer meeting. The hurt, the pain, and the anger is enough to make you lose your mind. But I want to encourage you to remember the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. May God be our comforter as we all, black and white, Asian and Hispanic, Jewish and Arab, as we walk prayerfully together toward unity in Christ. This is what God has called us to do and be as a multicultural body of fully devoted followers of Christ who are moving forward in unity and love to reach our community, our culture, and our world for Jesus Christ. Let's look to God to be our healer. And let's look to one another as we remain committed to living out the 5th and the 8th saying of a gracist: I will stand with you and I will heal with you. Amen. I'm going to ask our pastor of multicultural bridge building and director of Gracism Global, Pastor David Heiliger, to come up and to just say a prayer right now for those in Jacksonville and those families who have lost their sons, as well as for the sermon as we go into God's word today about test. Pastor David.
Thank you, Dr. Anderson. To my black brothers and sisters, my deepest sympathy, and from all of us, we stand in pain with you. Let's pray. Father, your word says when you look at your body and as you use your body here on this earth and as we live out this calling to be part of you as our head, when one part of this body suffers, we all suffer with it. So, Father, we feel this pain deeply as one body that stands together against your enemies that come against you with death and destruction and hate, Lord, and actions that seek to divide and destroy. But Lord, today,
yes,
we stand together in sorrow and in pain and looking to you to be our healer, to be the one that brings comfort, to be the one that brings hope in a time when it seems like continued acts of destruction and hate still rule this earth. Yeah. But Father, not so here, not so with this community. And we stand together, Lord, even in times of sorrow like this. Lord, we do think about the victims' families. We think about the victims, and we pray for them that in these moments of grief and sadness that you would be with them, that your presence would comfort,
yes,
that your presence would bring some bit of love in a time when there is none around them. Lord, we pray this, asking that the words of your scriptures would be true as you spoke it to Jeremiah. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to this land. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. Mm-hmm. Lord, let that be true now. Bring it, because this world does not offer it. And Lord, when there is hate and a legacy of racism, Lord, please let your light of the gospel shine brighter than all of it. Mm-hmm. We trust you, Jesus, and pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor David Heiliger. Well, a couple of weeks ago on my first Sunday back from my summer sabbatical, I was so excited to see people that I was hugging everybody before the service. My normal pattern is that I come into work, I put the finishing touches on my sermon early in the morning, get my clothing together before I come to the auditorium for a sound check before all the doors open. Then I'll go back to my office, I'll pray, I'll gather myself, and then I'll come back after worship begins so I can go right to worship and into the word without getting too distracted. But because I was so excited to see everyone, I decided to take a different route after my sound check, and I'd go into the lobby and I'd see people, and then I'd go into the green room where the worshipers and the artists were before they came out, and I just wanted to hug them and greet them. Well, by the time I made it back to the office, I sat in my chair to reflect, and one of my teammates said, "Pastor, what is that on your shirt?" I was wearing white pants and a sharply pressed fitted white shirt, topping it off with a light blue blazer and my sneakers for Sneaker Sunday. I looked down at the white shirt, and when my teammate inquired, I said, "I don't see anything." Then I looked closer, and there was a long black Sharpie magic marker on the shirt that had been inadvertently drawn by someone I had hugged. All white shirt, black mark right down the front of it. I was like, ugh, what am I supposed to do? I'm 10 minutes away from going out to go give the word of God. I couldn't go out on stage in a white shirt with a long black Sharpie magic marker line drawn in the front of it. Or maybe, God, you wanted to use it as some kind of creative illustration about being imperfect or how we're all marked by God. I went through all of that in my mind, but no matter what you call it, it was a male version of a wardrobe malfunction. So what do you think I did? I'll tell you at the end of the sermon. But believe it or not, this very simple story of my shirt sort of illustrates what we're going to talk about today as it relates to Abraham and the testing of his faith. Do you know the story about the ram in the bush? Well, before I read the story, allow me to level set. Some of you may not have heard the story, and for the first time, you'll hear it. So let me just level set some things biblically so that we don't misunderstand anything theologically. First of all, I want you to note that God will test your faith in multiple ways throughout your life. He may not always ask you to do something as drastic as he did, like sacrificing your child, as he did with Abraham, which you'll hear in the story that we're going to read. However, I want you to know that God will still test you greatly sometime, and maybe even multiple times throughout your life to sort of demonstrate your love for him and his faithfulness to you. So that's the first thing. Secondly, you should know that God will test you to prove himself faithful to you while affecting greater plans beyond your own understanding. To the degree that it's really not about you. It's like the biblical example in the New Testament in John chapter 9 with the man who was born blind. Remember him? At the end of the day, it wasn't really about the blind man. It was for God's glory. In fact, it says in John 9, 1 through 3, the disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" "Neither this man or his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so that," listen, "the work of God might be displayed in his life." In other words, it was not about the blind man or his parents' sin. It was about God's working on display. Sometimes God does something through you, not just to you. And additionally, let me give you sort of a third note as we level set here, and that is this. Theologically speaking, God will never tempt you. God will never tempt you, but he will test you. And there's a difference between tempting and testing. In fact, it says in James 1:13, when tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Temptation is about wanting you to fail or fall or falter. This is the job of Satan. But testing is about wanting you to succeed and be strengthened in your faith. And this is what God does. Peter puts it like this regarding suffering. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. For those of you who are going through a test or a trial right now, I want you to know that God sent me here today to tell you that he is faithful. God has sent me here to remind you today that you are going to make it through your test. And God will carry you through whatever it is you're going through. And in the end, you are going to come out as pure gold, refined by fire. And in the end, your test will become an amazing testimony, whatever it is you are going through. Can I get somebody to agree with that and say amen? It is with that background and understanding theologically that I now want to go to the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. If you have a copy of the scriptures, be so kind to go with me there. And we're going to see that the test was given to Abraham so that he could prove five things to God and testify to two things about God. In other words, there were five things that would be proven in Abraham's life, and two things he'd be able to testify to God about regarding how God has come through for him. And allow me, if you will, to list right up front the five things Abraham's test proved. Number one, his love for God, verses 1 and 2. Number two, his obedience to God, verse 3. Number three, his faith in God, verse 5. Number four, his trust in God, verse 8. And number five, his fear of God, verse 12. His love, obedience, faith, trust, and fear of God. Don't worry about putting your faith to the test. God will. Now, you can examine your own faith to make sure that you're in the faith, but don't worry about testing yourself. If you live long enough, you will be tested. Anybody ever been tested? Just wave to me. Wave to me at OMR. Just wave to me. Wave to your television. Wave to your phone. If you've been tested, if you haven't been tested, just keep living. It will come. And the two things that Abraham was able to testify to about God was God's provision and God's promise. God's provision, we'll see in verse 14, God's promise in verse 18. Now, having said that, now let's go to the passage and pick it up at verse 1. In fact, I'll read 1 and 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Tell your son, your only son Isaac, whom I love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So he calls Abraham. He says, "The son you love, take him up to the mountain." Now, this was Abraham's test for the love that he would have for God. Would he prove this love? Remember, God says to Abraham, "Your son Isaac," and then he throws in there, "whom you love." He didn't just say, "Take your son Isaac." He said, "Take your son Isaac, whom you love. I know you love him. I know you waited a long time for this promise to come. I know you were 100 years old and Sarah was 90 when she finally conceived. This is a big deal. You love this boy. And we're not sure how old he was. Maybe he was around 12. Maybe he was a younger boy, big enough, I think, in the text to see that he was more than a toddler. But you love this boy. You gave him the name Isaac. You begin to teach them and walk with them. And anybody that's had young kids, you look in their eyes and they say the darndest things. They smile at you funny. You just love them even though they produce nothing. What is that about? How can you love this human being that produces nothing? Even when they're an infant, I just love you so much. Why? They've done nothing but spit and poop on you, but yet you love them so much. What is that about? They can be 5 or 6 or 8. You love them. They don't pay rent. They don't buy groceries. But yet there's something about it. And this was his only one. A century of life, and he finally had a male child. Take Isaac, who I know you love. Let me ask you a question. Would Abraham love God enough? Would he love God more than his son? Is there anyone or anything you love more than God? If so, it's possible that you would have failed this test. I don't know. I think I may have failed this test. But Jesus would never fail it because it says in John 3:16, and this is the foreshadowing of what's going to happen with God the Father and his only Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Wow. So this was the testing of Abraham's love for God. Let's keep going. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him 2 of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in a distance. Wow. So this verse says Abraham got up and saddled his donkey in verse 3. This demonstrates Abraham's obedience to God. You know, it's one thing to tell God that you love him. It's entirely another thing to actually obey God when he's asking you to give something up or someone up that you love. So we see that Abraham's love for God is being tested. His obedience to God is being tested. Picking it up at verse 5, he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Huh? First of all, he tells the 2 servants that's with him. He's got his son Isaac. He's got these 2 servants. They're traveling together. He tells them, "Hey, just stay right here. We're going to go up to the mountain of God, and we're going to come back." 2 things here. First of all, he says, "Stay here." I think this is important because there are some times that God calls you to a place that no one else can go but you and him. Even the people who are closest to you, family members, friends, there are times when God will take you to a place where it's just you and him. And now it's just my son and my God. And even though I have my 2 servants, my 2 armor bearers, my 2 people who are making sure I'm good to go, stay here. It's time for me to go to the mountain of God. Does this remind anybody of another place in the New Testament where someone said, "Stay here, I got to go meet with my Father"? Again, this is a picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has his 3 disciples, and now he knows he's about to be arrested and then crucified, and he says to Peter, James, and John, "Y'all stay here and pray, because I've got to go now spend time with the Father." And that's when he has this conversation with God, if there's any other way, like if we can work out something, is this the only way? And after all of that kind of conversation, do you ever have that kind of conversation with God? God, listen, I'm trying to trust you here, but if there's any way that you can turn around this diagnosis that the doctor gave me, if there's any way you can turn around this child who is rebellious, if there's any way you can turn around these people who are bullying me in high school, if there's any way you can turn around this marriage that is on the rocks. There's any way you can turn around my situation. And it's just you and God and no one else is there. That's exactly what happens here. So first of all, he says, stay here, which I think is good because we need to know that there's sometimes nobody else can go with us. And only some of you who know what a prayer closet is understand this. Some of you may speak in tongues and you go in that closet and it's just you and God. No one else can understand what's going on. You can hardly understand it, but you know it's a connection that you and God, not you and your mate, not you and your children, not you and your parents, not you and your friends, just you and God. And you feel something there that is intimate, that is special. If you don't speak in tongues, you may pray and go out into nature and there's somehow just you and nature, and it can be a bird or it could be something in the clouds or it can be a tree. You could be on a hike, but there's some kind of connection between you and nature, and you know that like God is speaking to you in a very specific way, just you and God. And this is where Abraham is. But here's the trip thing. Abraham then says, and we will come back. Huh? What? You see, this is where Abraham is proving and pronouncing his faith in God. This is faith. This is speaking out in belief and faith that somehow, some way, I'm going to return with my son. I don't understand it. It's not logical, but Abraham believed that somehow he would be returning with his son after he goes to the mountain. He believed that if he loved and obeyed God enough, somehow, some way, God was going to bring him and his son out of this mess, out of this test. Maybe sometime you feel this way. Maybe you wonder, you know what? I don't see it in front of me, but my eyes of faith are telling me I'm coming back. I don't know specifically who I'm talking to, but someone needs to hear this word today, that they are going to be okay. That God is going to bring you out. That God is going to bring you to the other side of the test where you'll have an amazing testimony. Your change will come. Just hold on. I wonder who needed that word today. Hold on to it, and let's keep reading. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As soon as the two of them went on together, verse 7, Isaac spoke up, and he said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said. But, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Like, I see you got the matches. I see you got the wood. Now, living long enough to know the process of sacrifice that we do. But I don't see the animal. I don't see the lamb. Wow, now let me just ask you a question. How would you have answered this question? As a parent, as a mom, as a dad, it's just you and your child. You knew what God asked you to do. You're on your way to do it. And now that kid is wise enough to say, we missing something. What would you say? Anybody? What would you say? I mean, I thought about this myself, and I thought to myself, I guess I know what I would say. I'd get down real to the little boy's eyes, look at him, say, son, it's really been good knowing you. It's really been good. Yeah, it's been great. I'll remember you. Let's take a selfie right now. Abraham answered in verse 8. God himself will provide a lamb, the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Wow. Abraham's faith. Abraham's trust. This is now demonstrating Abraham's trust in God. You see, Abraham is trusting that somehow, some way, God is going to come through. And notice I said Abraham is trusting God, not Abram. You see, in Genesis 15, 6, it says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram believed God. Abraham trusted God. You see, Abraham has seen a few things since he was Abram. He now has a son. He sees what his wife went through. He sees who he has now. And so now he's stepping into his promise. Now Abraham believes he's the father of many nations, but now he's got to live into the promise. God will call you to believe something, but he'll also call you to live into it. And the only way you live into it is by trusting him one step at a time. He's seen God give him and Sarah a miraculous son. But there's a difference between belief and trust. He has graduated from Abram, belief in God, to Abraham, trusting God. Walking in your belief. Belief is what you hold in your heart, but trust is what you do with your actions. I can believe that a chair can hold me, but it's not until I sit in that chair that I'm actually putting my trust in it. Trust will make you walk what you talk, because you can talk faith all day long. Trust demonstrates the practical concept of what we call putting your money where your mouth is. Now back to the text in verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. Hold the phone. Was Abraham really gonna go through with this? I mean, it's one thing to talk faith, it's another thing to actually follow through. And it looks to me like Abraham had graduated from belief to trust because he's following through with actions. Because a lot of us believe stuff, but it don't mean we're following through. We believe in tithing. If I asked you, do you believe in tithing? You want to ask your neighbor? No, don't do it. You believe in tithing? Yes, I do. Amen. Are you doing it? Difference between belief and trust. Do you believe in evangelism? Yes. Have you shared the gospel with anyone that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? There's a difference between belief and trust. Obedience, walking it out, following through is another level of belief. I got a call about a year ago from somebody in our church who said, Pastor, I have $286,000 that I want to give. How should I do it? This is somebody who was following through because they had already made a commitment to tithe. Just this summer, a brother called me and said, DA, I got 60 grand. Where do you want it to go? I said, praise the Lord. Congratulations. I don't know your testimony from First Fruits, but tell me, because I knew that was a First Fruits testimony. And sure enough, it was. And this person was not only giving God the glory, he was giving God the money because he knew that God had blessed him with it. Talking about following through. I know someone who was in debt 5 years ago, but they promised God that if they ever made it big, that even though this was a new church, they would bless the pastor, his family, and this church. And within 6 months, God did an amazing thing in their life, and he blessed them. And guess what? They followed through on a promise that was just between them and God. Had nothing to do with me. Following through. I mean, some of us can talk a big game, can't we? Until the pressure is applied. And then when the pressure is applied, all of a sudden, we don't even remember what we committed. Some people say, I'm not going to go back to church. I'm not going to give to the Lord. I don't even know if I believe in Jesus anymore. These are people who are preachers, worship leaders, Bible study teachers, people who had their hands raised in worship, people who used to walk with the Lord. But because the pressure was applied, because they went through tests and they didn't follow through with God and trust him all the way to the mountain of God, they gave up on God. So we got to watch what we talk. I mean, some people make all kinds of declarations and promises, like Peter, Lord, I ain't ever going to deny you. Remember that? How many times did Peter deny the Christ? 3 times. See, that's why I don't really say stuff like that. People are like, well, if you were Peter, you wouldn't have denied him, right, Pastor? I'll tell you straight up, I don't know. That's why I need God's grace. Hopefully, I will. That's my answer. Like, you don't know what you're going to do until you get in a situation. You can talk about people all day long until you get in it. I know people who used to preach against divorce. All of a sudden, they divorced. Guess what? They got grace now. What happens is when you don't go through something, you can be real judgmental. But watch yourself, because God may have a lesson to teach you about grace. That's why I don't trust anybody who hasn't been through anything. I need you to know the grace of God. Tell me what you had to go through. If you haven't gone through anything, I'm not judging you. You're just not ready to roll with me, because when I get to a place and I need some grace, you're not the one I need to be holding up my arms. I need somebody to hold my arms. He'll say, you know what? I've received grace. He needs grace. She needs grace. And this is what we need to do as believers. But you start being all judgmental. You start making commitments out of arrogance and out of pride. I would never deny Christ. I'll never turn on you. We act all tough. Snitches get stitches. I always have your back, dog. That sounds good until they find themselves on the other side of the table facing 15 years in prison. All of a sudden, those stitches are looking pretty good. They'd be like, listen, it was Billy Bob, Junebug, Sammy Sam, and Pookie. And they start singing like a bird. What happened, man? I touched you. What happened? Dang, man. Abraham was seriously about to follow through with this. He had the knife in his hand. He raised it up. But then here comes verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. He answered quick, didn't he? Here I am. Whoo! He replied. Abram was like, geez. What took you so long, Lord? See, this was the 11th hour and the 11th verse. Is anybody thankful for the 11th verse, for the 11th hour, God, that you serve? You know, I went to visit with my mama yesterday. She's about to turn 90 in November. And we, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And each of us go over, and us preachers, we go over and we serve her communion. You know, we got this little communion kit. And my mom, she's just so sweet. She just wants to receive the body and the blood of Christ, and she wants to sing. She starts singing before we even get to the bread. She's singing about God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. She starts singing nothing but the blood. You start getting emotional because here she takes herself back to what it meant to trust Christ and to believe in Christ. We talk about the day that she's going to go home to be with the Lord and all of this stuff. We're having these conversations. And one of the things that the old folk used to sing is, he may not come when you want him, but he's right on time. I'm going to tell you, church, this: you serve an on-time God. God's going to come through. I know it looks like it's the darkest hour, but somebody needs to hear there is an 11th verse God. There is an 11th hour God. There is a God who will come through in the midnight hour, and he'll turn things around. And sure enough, in verse 12, that angel says, don't you lay a hand on that boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you what? Fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son, reminiscent of God so loved the world. He gave his one and only son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And in verse 12, he says, now I know that you fear God. Did you catch that? You see, this test demonstrated that Abraham had the fear of the Lord. Abraham had reverence for God. That's what fear means. A sense of respect and reverence. And he truly had fear of God, holding him in high esteem. You see, one of the reasons I believe that this generation is so jacked up is because we don't fear the Lord anymore. One of the reasons this generation is acting out so badly is because we don't fear God. Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there are a lot of people in this culture and in this generation who have no fear, no reverence, no regard for God or the things of God. And this is why we have so much foolishness in the world today. The opposite of foolishness is wisdom, but the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And if you don't fear the Lord, then you end up with a bunch of foolishness. Foolish thinking, foolish decision making, foolish policies, foolish parenting, just foolishness. If we don't fear the Lord, then we'll end up fearing everything else and everybody else. But when we fear the Lord, we don't have to fear anything else. I'll talk more about fear next week as I close the series, Whom Shall I Fear? So we've seen five things that Abraham's testing uncovered about him. Number one, his love for God. Number two, his obedience to God. Number three, his faith in God. Number four, his trust in God. And number five, his fear of God. And friends, these may be the same five questions on your test throughout your Christian life as God examines you. Do you love me? May be a test. Will you obey me? May be your test. Do you have faith in me? May be the question on your test. Will you trust me? May be your test. Do you fear or have reverence for me, even when the world doesn't? May be your test. Sometimes you don't know what you don't know until you're examined. And it's when you're examined and tested that you begin to see what the answers to the test are. So how did the story of Abraham end? You get to verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Hallelujah. This is where we get that phrase, a ram in the bush. Now you know. Comes from Genesis 22:13. You get the 14. So Abraham called the place the Lord will provide. That's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. You see, Abraham's now has a testimony of God's provision and God's promise. In fact, the last verse in verse 18, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. God is saying, let me reaffirm the promise I made to you, even in Genesis 12. You have my provision, Jehovah Jireh, and you have my promise. I will bless the world through you. And when you get to the New Testament in Romans 8:32, this is what it says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You see, this message is all about the gospel, and that God so loved the world, he gave his son. He didn't allow Isaac to be sacrificed because there would be one sacrifice for all humankind one time, and that was Jesus. He took on all the sins of humanity, and every sin that you have ever created, past, present, and future, or committed, guess what? God put that on his shoulders when he went to the cross, and he took it. Or like my mom was singing yesterday during communion, he never said a mumbling word. And then she looked at me, but son, didn't he say things on the cross? I said, yes, he did, Mom, but he never complained, and that's what that song's about. She said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I said, Mom, we say that at Bridgeway every time we have communion, because that's what Daddy used to always say. Well, there's somebody that needs to just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you'll just bow your heads with me in prayer at Owens Mills, in Columbia, online. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to thank Jesus for dying on a cross for you, you want to invite him into your life, you want to receive what he's offered you, just say, dear Jesus, I am so sorry for my sins. Please forgive me of every sin I've ever committed. Lord, I want to turn from my sins. I want to repent, Lord, from not believing in you. And today I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to invite you into my life. And I'm going to ask you, save me, Jesus. Thank you for dying on that cross. Thank you for rising again from the dead. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And if you prayed that prayer to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want us to help follow up with you and send you some information and help you grow in your faith, just text us one word, Bridgeway, at 97,000. That's 97,000, all right? You do that, and somebody will get a hold of you. But you know what? If you prayed that prayer to receive Christ, if you're at Owens Mills right now, would you just wave to the front, wave to the screen? And if you're in Columbia and you prayed that prayer to receive Christ, would you wave to me? I see you. Would you wave to me till I wave back? I see you. Would you wave to me? I see you. Anybody else up there? I see you and you and you. Yep. Anybody over here? How about over here? I see you waving. Praise God. This is a new life for you, young man. Praise God. Anybody up there? Anybody up there? Listen, it's the best decision you ever made to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now text that number, have your parents text that number. Let us send you some information. Okay, are we all done? Oh, what about that white shirt? All right, so check this out. It's about time for me to come out. And my assistant, Jonathan, walks into my office with a clean, crisp, white shirt while I'm still wearing the marked one. He went into my bathroom and evidently I had left a white shirt there before I went on my sabbatical. And so I was able to take off the marked one and I was able to put on the clean one. No one was the wiser except the people who were in my office. And that, in that moment, friends, was my ram in the bush. Now, something so simple would never compare to the story of sacrificing your son. I'm not trying to make that example, but what I will say is God can provide a ram in the bush for you, not only for the big things, but even for the small things. And I believe that God is going to give somebody a ram in the bush, an 11th verse moment this week. And when God gives you that ram in the bush, when he gives you that white shirt moment, I want you to call it out and say, wow, God, this is a white shirt moment for me. This is where you're Jehovah Jireh. This is where you provided in a way that I didn't see. Big or small, God always provides for his children a ram in the bush. When you cannot see God's plans, always trust his promise. And all of Bridgeway said, amen, amen, and amen.